Good morning. It's a joy to be with you this morning in the Lord and the Word. I'll have you turn to two texts, and you can use your handy bulletin that we give you just to be a bookmarker to mark the two texts. The first is Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, and then the second is Romans 6, verse 1 through 4. And before we get to those texts, I want to tell you about my weekend, because I'm going to tell you about actually one of the worst weekends I've ever had in my life. And it was not this weekend, but this weekend was what you might call a typical youth pastor weekend. Beginning Friday night when I was cooking hamburgers, fatty hamburgers, in our new grill that was donated to the church, realizing that I was too close to the door, the back door to the pantry, much too late. And as the fire trucks came screeching into the parking lot and the fire alarm went off, I realized, boy, the trustees are going to have at me at some point. And then going paintballing yesterday, which paintballing before preaching is probably one of the worst things that you can do, just to reference those of you that might preach at some point. Because I looked at myself this morning in the mirror and laughed, thinking, I am the man with sores that Christ must heal. Because just the circles, the little circlets all over my body. But that was not the worst weekend of my life. No, the worst weekend of my life, it was January 2nd, 2001. And I went out and pitched a tent for some alone time in a very barren and frozen ground. And there I slept, only to awaken in the middle of the night to the sound of snowfall on my tent, this little tent that I was sleeping in. And the snow was beginning to kind of cave in the roof of the tent. And so I had to stand in the middle of the night and pop the sides and the top of the tent over and over again to keep the snow from kind of pushing down the top of the tent, potentially ripping the fabric or breaking the supports. And awoke the next morning realizing that I, still being alone in this area, had to trudge about a mile and a half to where the nearest restroom was, and wearing just some basketball shoes, my toes were well nigh frozen by the time I got to a place of warmth. It was horrible, and I was alone. And I did all this so that I could be on the first row of a basketball game! Yes, Duke! Woo! Any Cameron crazies in the house? Because that was about the dumbest thing you can do. We do foolish things for our sports, and I am a Duke fan, and I'm going to just put it out there. I have done craziness. I have gone before Coach K, the man himself, and trembling with expectation. He was doing a signing, and I realized I had nothing to sign except for the Duke-branded shorts that I was wearing, and so I raised my thigh in humble supplication, and he looked at me and just said the word I'll never forget, "Really?" And I said nothing, merely bowing my head and pointing at the thigh, and he did sign those shorts. Midnight practices, camping in a tent when you're paying how many thousands of dollars for that dorm down the street? It's foolishness. But it's a sign of my devotion to that team. I was a disciple of Duke. And in every disciple of Duke's life, there comes a point where you're called upon to do something incredibly foolish, and you do it. Now, we're going to talk this morning about baptism, which, on order of foolishness, actually is nothing compared to being in a tent freezing. Praise the Lord that it was not baptism by snow that he called upon in his text, merely baptism by water. But we're actually going to talk about this thing called discipleship along the way. So I want to look at these two texts, and we're going to read them back to back. First of all, Galatians 3. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For Christ, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Flip over to Romans 6. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Let's pray over this text and we'll continue. Father, we thank You for these texts this morning. We thank You that You call us to do an outward act symbolizing an inward reality. But we more importantly thank You, Lord, that that act becomes a stone, a place of remembrance for the rest of our lives. And so, Lord, as we dig into this, may everything I say be according to Your word for the edification of all of us here, myself included, and for the salvation of any who has come not knowing You as their Savior. Lord, we praise You. We pray these things in Your name. Amen. In every disciple's life, there's a process. We talk of salvation as a one-time experience. But Mitchell has pointed out in several excellent recent sermons and others that when we talk about the work of the gospel, that the work of the gospel is a lifelong endeavor. Yes, we have a point where we say, I prayed that prayer. And when I prayed that prayer to receive Jesus as my Savior, I was saved. But we also read in Scripture and we believe that we are being saved from ourselves, from our sinfulness, from the punishment due us because of our sin. And we will be saved when we are ultimately glorified and sent to heaven. I think this was 3 or 4 weeks ago that Mitchell preached this. And what beautiful truths. And so it is that as we have our Christian walk, we also see a progress. We see our Christian faith change and modify and grow, and hopefully as we transform more and more into the image of Christ. And as we do that, there are markers, there are things that happen along the way that signify our growth and maturity. A few of them we call sacraments, adopting a word that really came out of the Catholic background. Things that are signifiers of the depth of our faith and the reality of what's happening inside, but that don't have actual spiritual value beyond whatever sanctifying work Jesus gives them in our lives. So I want us to clarify, before we get into talking about baptism, that historically there's been two thoughts about baptism. And about half of Christianity across the world, including the Eastern Orthodox, Catholics, some Lutherans and others, would still say that the actual process of putting you in water and taking you out and the confession that's involved with that is where you receive your salvation. Now, we don't believe that. We who are evangelical, and everyone that I would hope you'd hear from this pulpit, would say there's two kinds or two baptisms. The first is the baptism of the Spirit, the actual salvation that you receive. It's just another analogy, another point of imagery of explaining what happens to you when you are saved. And so Peter, he illustrates this beautifully in Acts 11, where he comes upon disciples who have clearly received the Holy Spirit, but were never baptized with water. And he recalls, aha, I remember that our Savior said that we will baptize with water, that is, that the apostles and the original believers baptized with water, but that all the new believers would be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And so he recognizes in these Gentiles the salvation that had been extended to the Gentiles and not only to the Jews. But we also believe in water baptism. Even though it doesn't have saving faith, that it was commanded by Christ and that it has a very, very, very important role to play in the life of the believer. And so I've come here today to do three things. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, I pray that you would leave here believing in Him and wanting to be baptized. If you know Christ as your Savior and you've never been baptized, I want you to, sign up for a baptism that we have coming up. Who'd have thought? The timeliness of this sermon. We will be going to Jordan Lake and we would love to baptize you, the staff. And now's the time to start talking about it. And if you have been baptized, most of the sermon is actually for you, so don't tune out to this first part. Because your baptism is an important signifier of who you are and who you will be and who you ought to be in Christ. And we're going to talk about that. But first, the command. Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20, the Great Commission. I trust most of you need not turn there. I'll read it, so don't feel like you need to. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, the 12th being Judas, who obviously by now was out of the picture, having betrayed Jesus unto death. And now Jesus, who has come back, has been resurrected, and he appears to the 11, and he reveals himself to them. And it says, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So the Spirit baptism that we talked about earlier, you receive that when you say Jesus is Lord and Savior. And you immediately are identified with the death and resurrection of Jesus, because that is the moment that you begin your discipleship. But then Jesus also calls upon every one of his followers not just to make disciples, but to baptize them, to give them that public significance of being new and fresh and different. Of giving the picture of going under the water and coming back out, just as Christ went down into death and came back to live a new life and now is seated at the right hand of the Father. But notice, and this is critical, notice the context of this command. Jesus doesn't just say to his believers, hey, all of you who were my followers, go and get baptized. It's important. You know, you're a Christian. Just go and get baptized. The command is actually, go make disciples and baptize them. This isn't just to the leadership of the church, this is to you. Go and make disciples and baptize them. The word of God should be spreading in such a way that others are becoming followers of Jesus and then seeking to be baptized. So when we as believers, some of us who have been baptized, others who maybe have not been, but when we read this, and we think to ourselves, boy, we want to see more people being baptized in the church. Well, there's a very, very simple answer for that. Go and make more disciples. I told you most of this was for those who are saved. Go and make disciples. If we have a shortage of baptism candidates, if we have some imaginary number that we ought to reach in September and we don't reach it, whatever that number may be, maybe it's 2 or 5 or 15 or 30 or 100 people that we would love to see baptized and we don't reach it, we're not discipling. To give you an example of how many maybe we should be baptizing, when the Holy Spirit came down and the word spread among the apostles in Acts, it was thousands every time. When they went to do a baptism, it was 3,000 added to their number. And more daily, it said. The water does nothing, except it does everything. It doesn't save you, but it shows the world you've been saved. When I baptize someone, I'm not doing anything except I'm showing that I have done something in making a disciple. What does it say to the world? And here we come back to our texts. What does it say to the world when we take somebody and we put them under the water and we bring them out? First of all, look back at the Great Commission. We baptize him in what names? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Baptism signifies to the world that you believe in a triune God. You believe in a Trinity. Furthermore, if you flip back to the Romans passage, baptism signifies that we are baptized into the death of Christ. And that we are raised with him to walk in newness of life. So it doesn't just say I died and my sins died, but it also says in a very forward-looking way, I was baptized, therefore I will do X, Y, or Z. with regard to following Christ. I will abstain from sin. We'll come to that later. I will disciple others. I will seek to spread the glory and worship of Christ throughout the whole world. My baptism by snow as a Duke fan has now marked for me in the past a time that when I look forward, I am trying to get other people to be dummies like I was. I wish that all of you were Duke fans, because then this sermon would be a lot shorter and more wonderful because you'd all be great. But instead, you're not, and I have to preach longer and harder. Am I right over there? I got my Duke fans over there. We're good. We're solid. Shannon and I, we are 100%. It's a great analogy, though. I have this past moment of foolishness that I share with others, and we're going to come to that in a second, the sharing aspect. But I have this great moment that now shows me when I live my life forward, I very well might as well be a good Duke fan because, boy, I did that foolishness. I can at very least flip on ESPN and cheer for them during a game. The great thing about baptism is that it is factually silly. We take a person and we put them in water. And then we bring them back out and we say words. And it's just this moment that if it was in a silent movie or in some context outside of Christianity, say you were to go to a foreign nation and do it, that has no meaning. It's just silly. But we are fools for Christ, are we not? And we believe in the foolishness of Christ that shames the wisdom of the world, do we not? And so when we think about this act of baptism, think about what it says. I am saved. I died with Christ. I will live for Jesus. And then importantly, in the Romans and especially in the Galatians passage. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. By doing this foolish thing together, by all of us getting wet and being foolish and saying these words that make no sense to the rest of the world, we are in this together. My tent buddies back at Duke, we had to have 12 people to a tent that rotated after the first month. We still are friends on Facebook and talk about Duke, and every season it's like a little mini reunion because we did that crazy thing. You who have been baptized and you who will be baptized will have this moment where forever forward you can look at others and say, I too was baptized. We did this together. We share in the same salvation, the same Lord. Is it any wonder that when Paul lists later all the things that we share, one Lord, one salvation, one Spirit, one baptism. It brings us together. It identifies us with one another in a way that is totally unique. So much so that now in modern nomenclature, now in modern usage and vocabulary, they've taken the word baptism and they use it for all these other contexts because the world sees that it makes people different. You have a baptism by fire. You have a baptism by snow. You have a baptism by this or that life event that happens. Baptized by tragedy, I read in news the other day about the Ukrainian people. They're linked together with this awful thing that has happened. And now to the whole world. We get that privilege. I am saved. I died with Christ. I rose with Him. I will live for Him. I am linked with the body. What about internally? What does it do to you internally? It puts that marker that forevermore, until we reach glory, and then even in heaven, I'm sure that there will be a remembrance of it, we can look back to as a challenge and as a glorious assurance. A challenge and a glorious assurance. The challenge, back in Romans 6, do we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Why sin more? Now, again, I return to this wonderful analogy because it's, you know, going to be college basketball season in a little while. There's a three-letter word that we hate, sin. There's a three-letter word that all Duke fans ought to hate. Anyone? UNC? And to be a Duke fan means that I will never don the clothing of the terrible light blue. To be a Duke fan means that I, during the season, will hardly associate with these people. If you can call them people. Sheeple. Whatever you want to come up with. To be a Duke fan means that when I see the wrong color blue in the sky, I avert my eyes. It means that when I am gifted a piece of clothing that isn't that correct shade, I either give it away or burn it. It means that my brother-in-law, who is a UNC graduate and alum, we have a period of no speaking. And it's 3 days before and 3 days after any game involving the two of our teams. Do we feel that way, oh Christian, especially you who have been baptized or will be baptized, about sin? Flee from sin. Have nothing to do with it, the Bible says, over and over and over again. I feel more hatred towards an arbitrary team of losers than I do over the thing that denigrates the name of God and causes shame in heaven over my existence. I hate a team more than I hate sin. Now, I alleviate this concern by noting that that is a team of sinful people. That was a joke. Sorry. No, I don't alleviate this at all. I'm ashamed by it. I should hate sin with a passion. Because I have been baptized into the death of Christ. I symbolize that all of my sins went with Him down into the depths, and then when I came up, I was clean. Ought I not hate sin? Ought I not be on the team of righteousness? The team of goodness and holiness and faithfulness and abhorring the team of deeds done in darkness? So ought we all. It's silly. It forces a commitment that is rooted in an unnatural act, at least according to the world's eyes. It marks us to others that we are with them or not with them. Note, importantly, my fellow believers, that in both of the contexts of Galatians and in Romans, Paul is saying very similar things. Don't you know that you... And he is saying it to people who have been saved and baptized. We often think about baptism for its importance in the life of the unbeliever or the nominal believer, the young believer, but ought we not think of it in its importance to our lives on a daily basis? Ought we not say of ourselves when we are faced in a situation of sinful discomfort or of guilt, I will not do that because I have been baptized. Think of the unity that we could share in this community. If we, knowing that all of us have shared not only in Christ, not only in the Spirit, but also in this one human outward act of rather foolishness, could we not share that even when we are at our worst? The arguments that we encounter within the context of one another's lives could be salved in many ways by pointing to this one thing that we share, where you came dripping wet out of the water and people saw you and it was all in public and your makeup was running and it was a thing. I was baptized and you were baptized. Therefore, we can love one another freely. Let me end with some applications, some conclusions that I hope we can take away. First of all, to the unbeliever among us, to anyone here who comes who says, I do not believe that Jesus is my Savior, know this, that all of us who have been baptized did it because we believe that Jesus is our Savior. And anyone who wants to be baptized did it because we believe that Jesus is our Savior. And not only did we do it because we believe, but we did it because we want to show you the same thing. We want to mark before you who we are so that when you see us saying, Jesus is my Savior, and therefore I will go into the water and come up and walk in newness of life, that we invite you to examine our lives and see if we are different. We are inviting you to look at us Christians. Encounter us, be among us, and question not just the facts in the book, but the facts written in our lives and how we do what we do. So if you are here and you're a doubter, know that there's a lot of people sitting around you who were doubters too. And they came to see that Christ is their Savior and their lives changed. Don't just go based on what I say. Don't even just go based on what the book says. Go based on what the book has written in the lives of those around you. To the believer here who's not been baptized, I leave you with this very practical challenge. Get baptized. Done. To the believer here who has been baptized, I leave you with a challenge based on what I just said to the unbeliever. Did you hear what I just said? We should want the world to look at us so that when we glory in Christ and live in Him, they see that. And so when we dishonor Christ and fail to live for Him, they see that and they see us repent and walk in newness of life, having experienced the guilt of what we've done. Baptism is a call to live a public, outward life for Christ. Can we do that together? Can we do that, church family? I want to do that together. Not just me and my island trying to be a better Christian, but me on a life raft full of other people who were doubters but became believers, who were baptized, and who have the same Spirit and the same baptism and the same Lord as I do. I want to do that with you together. If I can do it in a tent with fools like me in snow for a basketball game, which, by the way, we ended up losing. We did win the national championship that year, but we lost that game. If I can do it for that, can we not do it for Christ together? Let's pray. Father, you give to us your word, not that we would just read it and know it, but that we would live it. And so, Lord, as we wrap this up, may we seek to live out the promise of our public baptism. May we say with great strength and assurance, Jesus is my Savior, and He died, and I died with Him, and He rose again, and I have risen with Him, and He lives in heaven, and I'm going there. And may we show it in one act called baptism, but in a life called disciple. May we leave here fresh, stronger disciples than when we came, seeking to live the promise of our public professions. In your name we pray. Amen.